Yes, we're looking into prayer still, and we have more to go. So if you want to look in the book of John, the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we have to get into your word. And Lord, we pray that you would open up the eyes of our understanding, Lord, that we would have a knowing and walking relationship with you day by day, Lord. That we would speak and we would know that you hear, and that as you speak, we would hear the word that you speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you know that prayer is mainly just talking. It's talking to God.
Yes.
You know that.
Mm-hmm.
And when we pray to God, we pray to God.
Mm-hmm.
We're really not praying to each other, but so many times we do. We pray and we give all kinds of information that God doesn't need, but we think that the people around us need to hear. So, anyway, we are talking to God, and we're talking about the word that Jesus brought us insofar as prayer. Now, in the 14th chapter of John, in verse 13... let's start in verse 11. He says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me." You know, how can you read things like this that Jesus said and not believe that he and the Father are one? How can you not believe this? How can you come up with some doctrine that says, well, God is divine, but Jesus is not? I don't know how you can do this.
No.
How can you see that he's raised from the dead, amen, by the power of God, by the power within him? We haven't raised from the dead. I don't know how some of these people can come up with some of these weird doctrines that these cults have.
Yeah.
About him. So he said, "I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." Okay? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." How many of you feel that we're already doing the works that he does? Personally, I'm not. I haven't raised near as many people from the dead as he has. I haven't opened blind eyes,
mm-hmm.
You know. But this is his word.
Yeah.
He said that it's going to be. And not only that, he said, and greater works than these.
Mm-hmm.
So you can say, well, he doesn't mean you as an individual. He means the body of Christ. Okay, I can take that too. But the body of Christ do greater works? I'm waiting for it. But I believe the word of God. And I believe that it's going to happen. And I'm saying, brethren, I believe particularly in these last days. In these last days that we are going to see greater works than these. Something is going to have to happen to break the stranglehold the devil has upon the kingdoms of this world. Something is going to have to break it. Amen? Something is going to have to break the hold that Babylon, the Roman Catholic Church, has on the hearts and souls of a billion people. Something is going to have to break the hold of the lies that Islam has on another billion people.
Amen.
And then what do you have? You have another 2 billion people that are left.
Mm-hmm.
Something is going to have to break that hold. And I believe the word of God that says, and I will give power. Amen. I will give power to my two witnesses. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
I look forward to the day when I can say, I am in the two witness company.
Amen.
Amen? I look forward to the day that I can look the devil's agents in the eye and say, I am in the two witness company.
Amen.
And you can't do anything about it.
Amen.
Amen?
Yes.
And your kingdoms are coming down.
Yes.
And the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now that's the word of God.
Yes.
Thus saith the Lord, yea and amen, and it shall be. And every prayer and every word that the Lord spoke shall come to pass. Don't you believe that?
Yes.
Now we're getting to prayer. We're in John 14, and we just read verse 12. Now verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. Now, what kind of things are we going to ask in His name? Amen? We're not going to be asking to consume it upon our flesh, though, are we? No. We're going to be asking concerning the business of the kingdom of God. Why are we going to be asking that? Because we are kingdom sons. Amen? And the sons know the business of the Father. The Father can go off on a long journey, and the sons will still operate the business as the Father would want it done. Amen? They know the Father's business. And this is why He said, you will ask whatever you will in my name, and I will give it. Now, we've done a lot of asking of our own business, haven't we? I've done a lot of asking in my own business. And nevertheless, I haven't got all my answers, or at least I should say I haven't gotten them all as fast as I wanted them. Yes, I would like to see more things done. Amen? I would like to see myself healed in a much quicker manner than has been happening. I would like to see much more strength in my natural body. But you know what? This old natural body's getting older. It's wearing out. A little piece here, a little piece there. You know, just like the car, you know. Well, it needs brakes, and then it needs something else, and it needs a lube job, and what have you. They get old. So we're still living in a time of mortality. But as Sister Rita prayed, amen, did you not, Sister? That we are looking for the time when we exchange mortality for immortality.
Amen.
And this is the will of the kingdom of God.
Yep.
All right, so He said, you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, this is the central part of John. All right, that's chapter 14. Let's go over here into chapter 15 and see what He has to say here. Let's look at verse 16. Amen. I'm going to go back up a little bit just so that we can see the context of what is being said here. Let's go to verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. See, servant doesn't know what the Lord is doing. He just does what he's told. But the son, he does know. Amen? And he's saying friends here, okay? But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you.
Amen.
How many of you believe that?
I know it.
You know it.
I know it.
Amen?
I know it.
You didn't go looking for the Lord, did you?
No.
But He went looking for you.
That's right.
Amen? We were doing our own thing. We did what we wanted. We messed up our life on our own. Amen?
Amen?
And He came looking.
Yep.
And He said, I think here's a fella, here's a woman, I think she has a heart for me. I think I can get a hold of her. Amen? So He says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Fruit?
Mm-hmm.
What kind of fruit?
Ah.
What's fruit?
Souls. Bring people in.
Not just souls, sister. No, no, no.
Character of Christ.
Character of Christ.
Right.
Amen. What does he say the fruit of the Spirit?
Love, joy,
peace, right. Long-suffering, temperance,
right.
Humility, yeah.
Self-control.
Right. Now that's the fruit.
Yeah. Amen.
Now when you stand before the Lord and he says, I want to see some fruit, you're not going to bring out a list and say, well, I witnessed to this many people. That isn't going to be your fruit.
No.
Your fruit is going to be, did you come into the nature of God?
Right.
Okay? He says that you should bring forth fruit and that your... What? And that your fruit should remain. In other words, it's not a flash in the pan fruit, but it's the kind of fruit that when the fire comes on, it's not just flashed and gone, it stays.
Through tribulation.
Yeah. You know, patience, let's look at patience, for instance. Patience is the kind of fruit that remains. You can't just say, well, I had patience all day long, and I've had my fruit now. I'm gonna really have a hissy fit now, and I don't want to be patient any longer. In fact, I was kind of talking to the Lord this week about patience, and I was thinking, Lord, haven't I been patient long enough with this thing now? And it was just like the Spirit of the Lord said to me, it doesn't end. You keep on. Because patience endures. It's the fruit that endures. It just keeps on lasting. You don't say, when can I quit loving? When can I quit being patient? When have I had enough long suffering? No, you don't ask questions like that. This is the kind of fruit that remains. It's just part of you. You can't undo it because it is who you are. And this is the nature of God. God is love. And in fact, I was thinking about a very wicked man that came to my mind this morning while I was waiting to come to church. And I was thinking of it here? I don't remember where it was. And this evil man came across my mind and I thought, this man is still alive. It's somebody that I knew. You don't know him, and he must be getting close to 80 years old. And I'm thinking, Lord, I would have stepped on this man and squashed him like a bug a long time ago. You don't think like that, do you, Lord? Don't you don't give up on people as long as they're still alive, Lord? And I think, no, he doesn't. Why is it that he doesn't think like me in these matters? Or the problem is, I don't think like him. And it's because, I said, Lord, it's because you are love. And you can't be unlove. Now, he doesn't love the things the man does. And when the man dies in sin, he's still going to go to hell. And the wrath of God will still be on him. And sometimes we, as humans, we cannot figure that out. How God can continue to love an evil, wicked person who has done much harm and much evil to other people, how God can continue to love him to the extent that if he repents, he will forgive him and he'll give him a place in the heavenly kingdom. And yet, if the man dies in his rebellion, the wrath of God will still be on him, and he will be in the place of the devil and his angels.
Yeah.
And you see, these things about God, it's just hard for us to figure out because we are so corrupted and polluted in the thing of our soul. So he says here that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So it seems that a condition of asking and receiving anything that we ask, it seems that a precondition of this is that we not only bear fruit. You see, you take this whole 15th chapter, it's about fruit. The whole 15th chapter is about fruit. It's about being in the vine. All right, we were singing that song this morning. He's the vine, we're the branch. Okay? He prunes the vine. By the way, I did some pruning this week. Oh my goodness. These trees are so ambitious. They have got so much pride. No, really. I'm serious. They want to waste all their energy growing lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of leaves to the point where they can't bear fruit. And I have to get brutal with them.
Right.
I mean, I take stuff off that just, I said, this branch will never produce fruit. I can tell the way it's growing. It just won't. And so the Lord does that so that we will bear fruit. All right? He says, bearing fruit. And then the next verse is, bearing more fruit. Okay? Fruit. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm bearing fruit. I love somebody today. Well, how about more fruit? And then, what's the next step? Much fruit. Much fruit. More fruit, much fruit. Then he goes to much fruit. And then, I guess it's fruit that, what? Yeah, fruit that remains. So we get into the much fruit and the fruit that remains, and we're in the place now where when we ask the Father, okay, our prayer will be answered. So, let's go over into the next chapter now, chapter 16. Jesus is doing a lot of teaching here in John, and John is recording things that not any of the other Gospels mentioned. There's some real secrets here. Okay? John 16, verse 23, I think it is. He says, and in that day, we have to go back and see what in that day means. Let's go to verse 20. We'll see what in that day is. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned unto joy. Now he's talking about his death, okay? The world is going to rejoice because they'll say, yes, we got rid of him at last, the troublemaker, okay? But your sorrow will turn to joy because you'll see that he's raised from the dead, okay? A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. I can only take your word for that. I've never been there. Trust me, she says, yes. It's true. She has sorrow. Okay? Because her hour is come. In other words, she can't change her mind anymore. It's too late. It's come upon her. Okay? But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish. Is that part true also?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That's also true. For joy that a man is come into the world. Amen? That a man-child, a human being, is come into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now, he's talking about a time when your sorrow is turned to joy. Now, that's the context of in that day. Okay? What is it that's going to turn our sorrow to joy in our generation?
Second Advent.
I think so. But I think when we see the power, when we see the authority poured out on the sons of God, our grief. I heard a prayer this morning. It was a grievous prayer. Lord, I'm tired. I'm tired of the wickedness. I'm tired of the robbery that the devil has done to this world. I am tired of the polluted kingdoms. I'm tired of the pollution among the leaders of this world. I'm tired of it, Lord. I'm tired of the corruption that just comes every place, comes in the television, comes everywhere. I'm tired of it, Lord. I'm tired of it all. Amen? But you see, there's something that is going to turn that sorrow to joy. Amen. When we begin to see that the day star arise, amen, it's going to turn that sorrow to joy. We are going to be joyful, brethren.
Amen.
Amen. The joy of anticipation is already beginning to rise up in me. Hallelujah. I can already sense it coming. Hallelujah. Oh, bless the Lord. Amen. Now, in that day, you see, we've got a day. There is a day. He doesn't say in that night. It's like we're living in the night now. But in that day, Larry, I would say the day of the Lord, wouldn't you? In that day. And you know, by the way, the day of the Lord is not a 24-hour period of time. You know that, don't you? No, it's not just, well, the sun rose and the sun set. Okay, that was the day of the Lord. No, the day of the Lord is an ongoing event. Can I use the word event? Event sounds too much one day thing, doesn't it? It's an ongoing process. And it's going to last a while. And it's going to change this world, and it's not going to stop. Once it starts, it's not going to stop until it has accomplished the thing that he set out to do. So, in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. What? Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So, it isn't that you're not going to ask. You're going to ask the Father in his name. Okay? Our Father who art in heaven. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? Our Father. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Okay? Hereto, ye have asked nothing in my name. In other words, up until now, he's saying to the disciples, you've only asked me directly. You don't have a vision of the Father yet, he's saying. You just see me. You see me standing here. You see me walking with you. You're hanging on to me. You're following me. And anything you need, you come and you ask me. But I'm telling you that you're going to learn to pray. And you're not just going to be looking for a physical man standing in front of you. You are going to ask the Father in my name. Okay? And ye shall receive that what?
Your joy may be full. Hallelujah.
So it sounds like there's joy, and then there's fullness of joy. Wouldn't you like to have fullness of joy?
Amen.
Okay, now, I have a few more verses, but let me take up an example or two. I want to go to the Old Testament, and I want to go to 1 Samuel. We have to talk, we can't just talk verses about prayer. We have to talk about somebody that actually prayed. And you know who we're going to talk about when we go to 1 Samuel, don't you?
Yeah.
What did I hear?
Hannah.
Yes. Little sister Hannah. God bless her. Now, we have to describe Hannah's life a little bit in order to know what was in Hannah's heart and what was coming forth out of Hannah. Hannah lived in a time when men had sometimes more than one wife. And it was not an ideal situation, but it happened. It wasn't God's plan, but it happened. In fact, you know this was going on before the flood? There was a man, was named Lamech or something. He married two wives, Adah and Delia or something like that. And he had two wives. Anyway, here we have now the man Elkanah. Wasn't his name Elkanah? Yeah, Elkanah. He had a wife, Hannah, and he had another wife, Peninnah. Okay, that's in verse 2 of the first chapter. And every year he went up to Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was in those days. And up in Shiloh is where Eli was the priest, and his two wicked sons were also priests at this tabernacle. Okay? And he went up and he offered, he would give gifts to his wives and to Peninnah, her sons and daughters. So apparently she had lots of children and Hannah had none. And he loved Hannah, though. He had a special love for Hannah. And it says he gave her a worthy portion. But it says, but the Lord had shut up her womb.
Right.
Why did she not conceive?
Barren.
No, not just barren. She did not conceive, it says, because the Lord shut up her womb. How many of you believe the Lord is in charge of things like that?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
The Lord had done it.
Uh-huh.
And it says, and her adversary also provoked her sore. Now, it should not have been an adversarial situation of people in a house. But here we have a situation where there's two women, and one of them regards the other as an adversary. I would imagine that they regarded each other in somewhat the terms of an adversary. What is an adversary? Can you give me another word for it?
Enemy.
It's like an enemy. How would you like to live in a house with your enemy? Maybe you've already done that already. If you've ever had a situation, you know what it's like. Living in a house with somebody that doesn't like you. Or that you don't like, whatever. Anyway, and her adversary provoked her sore. In other words, she couldn't leave it alone. She's always yeah, you know. And for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, what can you do about something that the Lord has done? How can you possibly make fun of something that the Lord did? It's like a child that's born. Did you know that Brother Mike's daughter died? Brother Tennis. Did you know that? What was her name?
Katie.
Did you know? Remember when Mike was here with us? Did Katie come along with him? No, she didn't come that time. But she was what, 17 or 18 years old, and she passed away, about a week ago? 2 weeks ago? About 2 weeks ago. Anyway, she had a handicap. Now, I don't think she came.
Dark hair, young girl, dark hair. Well, they had two of their daughters here, but it wasn't Katie. Katie is a special needs child. They just did I got an email.
Yeah, you got an email.
And the mother, I was singing the song and showing pictures.
Laura Frawley was singing the song, yeah. So I guess here's an example of somebody that was born in this way. How would you possibly be so cruel as to poke fun of somebody like this,
right,
and yeah, irritate them and make them sore over it? They can't do anything about it.
Right. That's a devil.
It's just a demon that would cause you to do a thing like that.
Yeah.
All right? So here's the situation. Hannah couldn't do anything about it. It wasn't for lack of an opportunity or her ability or her desire. She couldn't do anything about it. And so all this other woman amounted to was just poking fun at her, and it was very insensitive of this woman to do that. Okay? And so as he did year by year, verse 7, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. It took away poor Hannah's appetite. She just didn't feel like eating. And you know, I don't know what it's like today with all this woman's lib and everything, but before this woman's rebellion and all that came along, a woman felt that she had a purpose in life, and that was to bear children. And somehow, if she could not fulfill that purpose, she considered herself somewhat of a failure in life. This is old-fashioned thinking. I don't know, maybe people don't think that way anymore. But I know they did at one time. And so Hannah wept. And Elkanah tried to comfort her, but she was still grieved. And, him saying to her, am I not better to thee than Ted's sons? He must have thought pretty well of himself. No, Elkanah, you are not better to me than 10 sons. Give me 10 sons and we'll find out. Okay, no. It isn't the fact that I don't have a husband, thank you, but I want a son. I want a child. Amen? And God knew this. God put this in her. And you say, well, is God cruel? He puts this desire in her, and then he stops her from doing it. Why? Why would God do a thing like that?
Because he was going to fulfill the need.
All right. He was going to fulfill the need, but he also was going to get something out of Hannah. And the only way to get something out of Hannah was to allow tribulation and allow the heart of Hannah to be stirred up to the point where she seeks him with all her desire. What does it say? If with all your heart you seek him, he shall be found. Did I misquote that?
It's no, you rephrased it.
I rephrased it.
Yeah.
Phrase it right.
When you seek, you will find me when you seek after me with your whole heart, in Jeremiah.
Yeah.
I think you kind of rephrased it a little bit too, but it's close.
You will seek me and find me when you seek after me with your whole heart.
I think there's something in the Psalms too that's pretty similar to that. Anyway,
I'm quoting Jeremiah.
Yeah, with all your heart. With all your heart. Now, we're talking about prayer, see? It's not just give us the day our daily bread, thank you, Father, amen. That's not, you know, just mumbling the Lord's Prayer is not seeking with all your heart, is it?
No.
You know, some people that are just part of religion, it's the only prayer they know. People get in trouble, what do? Our Father, you know. And come on, that's not prayer. That's reciting a poem. Prayer is, oh God.
In your secret place, your closet.
You know... I probably told you this a long time ago. There's a devil in California that hates me. And it seemed like every time I go to California, I would get so sick. Something would happen to my stomach. I would just get so sick. And I remember I think it was the last time we were there. It's been a long time ago. We got on a plane in California and we flew to Colorado. Janet was with me. And Judy Price took us down to the airport in San Francisco with her car. And I said, Judy, you just got to pull over for a minute. And I lost it right there. And we got back in the car and we continued. And the sickness didn't go away. Got on that plane and we're flying along. It isn't that far from California over to Colorado. And I'm terribly sick. And I'm praying out loud. And I'm saying, oh God, oh Lord, have mercy. And she poked me. She says, people around you are listening.
Good.
I said, I'm sorry. I'm so sick, I can't help it. And I didn't tell him why. I didn't say, I just said, Lord, have mercy. Oh God. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And we were getting ready to land. We were getting close to Colorado, and we smelled smoke. And a minute later, the pilot came on, and he says, well, I'm sure you noticed the smoke in the cabin. We've been approved to go right in and land, you know. He says, we're first priority. Matter of fact, you know, he comes in and lands, and the runway was lined with fire engines.
So now people are probably happy.
No, I'm going to tell you the truth. The runway was lined, and these fire engines were racing along the plane as we were coming in for a landing, you know, and they surrounded the plane, you know, and they looked it over real good before they allowed us to come up to the jetway, you know, and we get off in the order, and, you know, people were sitting in front of me, And this woman that was sitting in the seat in front of me that had been getting very irritated, she turns around and she says, "You know, I'm really glad somebody was praying." Well, that isn't what I was praying about.
Right, but still.
But she says, "I'm glad somebody was praying."
Amen.
So, you know, I'm thinking, maybe God made me sick. So I would pray.
Right, amen.
But, and the funny thing is, I felt better as soon as I got in the airport. And to this day, I don't know what happened. There was nothing on the news about an emergency landing or anything like that. I inquired. Nobody had any word about it.
Oh, wow.
So I have not a clue what happened.
He had made you sick to use you.
It had to be a witness to some of those people on the plane.
Amen.
It had to be, and I... Yeah, I was getting a little loud, I know that, because my belly was hurting awful bad. And I was not suffering quietly. But anyway, all right, so here's Hannah, okay? And now Hannah makes a deal with God. I think God was waiting.
Yeah.
God wanted a son.
Mm-hmm. Right.
He wanted a prophet. And he was waiting for a woman to say, "God, if you will give me a son, he will be yours." Now, I don't know that any other woman in Israel at the time of Hannah made such an agreement with God. "God, if you will give me a son,
mm-hmm.
I will give him to you. He will be a Nazarite." Amen.
Right.
"He will not taste wine. No razor will come upon his head." Amen. "And this is what I'll do. You give me, and I will give to you."
Amen.
All right? So this is where her sorrow came, to this place. And she's sitting in part of the tabernacle here. It says in verse 12, "And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth." In other words, Eli, the big old stout priest, old and insensitive, he's sitting there and he's looking around and he sees this woman with her eyes shut. And her mouth is going. And being such a spiritually sensitive fellow that he is, he assumes that she's drunk.
Right.
"A drunk woman. What's she doing in here? You could be drunk somewhere else." And this is exactly what he said to her.
Right.
"Put away the alcohol. Why are you in here?" And he says, "Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said to her, 'How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away the wine from thee.' And Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but it poured out my soul before the Lord.'"
Hallelujah.
Now, if this isn't a definition of prayer, I don't know what is. A prayer is poured out your soul before the Lord. Now, what is required? Ask yourself the question, what is required for you to pour out your soul before the Lord? Maybe I should ask Marilyn.
To come to the end of yourself.
I would suspect that Sister Marilyn has come to the place in the last couple of weeks where she's probably ready to pour out her soul to the Lord.
Hallelujah.
You know, when you've wrestled with a thing and it just doesn't go away, and maybe it gets better for a little while, and then it's back again. And not only that, but it's a continual source of pain.
Mm-hmm.
Now, pain can be physical pain. Pain can be emotional pain.
Right.
pain can be the kind of pain that this Penina was causing. Mm-hmm. Pain can be, for Hannah, still that empty womb. Mm-hmm. My God, mm-hmm. I have still not fulfilled anything that you've called a woman to do. It just goes on and on. There's a and not only does it go on, but there's a constant reminder. Every time that woman gets a chance, she puts the dig. Every time.
Yeah, devil.
I mean, some people have in-laws that are happy to put the dig in every time. Or there are people who, because you made a decision to follow God all the way, mm-hmm. they don't fail to put the dig in.
Right.
Well, but you're neglecting your family, aren't you?
Yep.
You know? Oh, but look at your poor grandchildren. I mean, couldn't they stand some of your... And you go and you're spending it on this and that, you know? Kingdom.
Yeah.
Who do they think they are? And it's a dig.
Yeah.
So, Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial." They use this term, son of Belial. This is the first time I ever saw the term daughter of Belial. Who is the sons and daughters of Belial? Children of the devil.
Oh, really?
Yes.
Wow. I remember that now.
Yes. I forget who it was. Do you remember, Larry, who it is referred to as the son of Belial?
The seed of the devil, I see.
Yeah. Well, it's not natural seed. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Now, I have to believe Hannah must have prayed back in wherever they lived. She must have prayed. But somehow she must have also thought, you see, they had the belief, they didn't have kingdom understanding like we do today. They had the belief that God dwelt in the tabernacle. Okay? Now, this is before Jerusalem. This is Shiloh. And the understanding was, the understanding went way back to the tabernacle of Moses. Okay? That they would build a tabernacle so God could dwell among his people. Okay, this was their understanding. And the understanding was that he dwelt in this natural structure. Okay? We understand now that it's really a picture of a spiritual place that God dwells and that we are the tabernacle of God. But they didn't have that understanding back then. And she must have thought, Elkanah is going to take us up to Shiloh again. Every year he goes up there, we celebrate the Passover, whatever it is that we celebrate up there, but it's probably the Passover. And he's going to go up there. He goes up every year. He's a man of means. He makes a sacrifice. And when I go up there, I'm going to get into the tabernacle as close to the holy place as I can. If I could even, I know I won't be able to get in there. I know I won't get into the Holy of Holies. But I'll get into the outer court as close as I can. And then I'm going to speak, and I know that God will hear me. And I'm going to tell him. She made up her mind on this ahead of time. She didn't just on the spur of the moment say, well, okay, I'll give him to you. No. She had to be thinking of this before they left home.
But she did this year after year.
They went up year after year, but this one time, she went into the tabernacle and she's making this agreement with God. Okay, yeah, he went up every year. And she knew they were going to go up again this year. So I think she was planning this. Okay? Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." Now this is probably one of the few one of the few truly righteous things that I have read about Eli.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot Eli did wrong. But I'll give Eli this. Somehow, something jarred his sensitivity, and he realized when he heard Hannah's complaint and when he heard what was in her heart, something in his heart melted. And he spoke the word of the Lord. He spoke a prophetic word to her. God grant you the thing that you have asked. Whether he meant it or not, Hannah took it to mean that it was the word of the Lord. And she received it as such. Yes. She had faith now. Eli spoke the word. She prayed. Eli said, God has heard you. She knew she was heard. She knew it was going to happen. Amen? And she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat. You see, something changed in Hannah. Isn't it amazing what faith will do? Something in Hannah changed. And she says, now I have an appetite. I'm ready to eat. I'm ready to get back in life. Amen? I know. Amen. I don't know when it's going to happen. I may not have a child 9 months from now, but I know that it's going to happen.
Amen.
Amen. So, she did eat. Her countenance was no more sad. Amen. And we know that it happened. Let's go to the next verse and we'll finish with that. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her.
Amen.
That was a good remembrance, wasn't it? Amen. Well, I've got a couple of other examples. Maybe we can bring them next time. Amen. The Lord remembered. The Lord remembered her. And you know, somebody mentioned the word Sarah. Sarah must have been a woman that prayed. She must have asked. She must have asked. I mean, here's a person with a promise. How many years did they have that promise? Wasn't it 15 years? 25, somebody says. Yeah. That there's a promise. Okay, I'm going to do it. Yes, I'm going to do it. Come on, Lord, when are we going to get on with this? Come on, it's been 25 years I've been hearing this. When are we going to do it? And you know, here we can give several examples of women. We can give Hannah. We can give... these were barren women, by the way. Hannah was a barren woman. Sarah was a barren woman.
Elizabeth,
another barren woman. And... three is probably a good example. I'm sure there's more we could find. But when these barren women brought forth, what did they bring forth? A man-child.
Yeah.
And what was the nature of the man-child that they brought forth?
Christ.
I mean, there was Isaac.
Right. Mm-hmm.
There was Samuel.
Right.
There was John the Baptist. And of course, Mary wasn't a barren woman, but she was a woman who had never brought forth before, and she brought forth a man-child as well. The Messiah, the Christ.
Rachel.
Yes, Rachel. And she was barren. And look what Rachel brought forth was Joseph. Another picture of a man-child. And there was another one came to my mind when you said Rachel, and I can't... It just skipped right out of my mind.
Rebecca?
Rebecca was for a while, yes. For a while?
Yeah.
Yeah?
Well, Ruth.
Ruth is the other one.
Right.
Yeah.
Naomi.
And Ruth had been married, and she'd borne no children.
Right. Naomi gave them.
And what she brought forth again was a descendant of David.
Of the kingdom.
So many times, and we can talk about sing, O barren, sing. Where is that verse? It's in Isaiah, isn't it?
54.
Let's finish with that. Isaiah 54. Yes, here we are. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Now, this is talking about a church here, isn't it? Remember, a woman is a type of church.
Yep.
And the barren woman church of today, you can say, we're a barren woman church? Yes, we are a barren woman church. Because the other woman, the Peninnah woman, has got lots of sons and daughters. It's the city of religion. She's got billions in her club. I mean, when they anoint their new leader, the whole world's television all comes to focus. That's not a barren woman, but it's a woman. So, what is God saying to that church that seems to be barren? Not really bearing much yet. Okay? He says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail. For the child with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. What he's saying here is, in your faith, in your mind, know that it's going to increase. And in order to accommodate this, see, people lived in tents in those days. How did you add a room to your tent? You made longer stakes. You put a little more fabric on the end of this thing, and you've got a new room on your tent. So you're going to be able to accommodate your increase of children. Okay? For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. By the way, the word seed is singular. Remember how Paul pointed that out in Galatians, where he said, he saith not seeds, but he saith seed. Because seed is singular, and seed is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ shall inherit the Gentiles. Amen? The world. That means the world. And make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded. See, Hannah was ashamed. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. Amen. You hear that, sister? This is for us. You will not remember that reproach anymore. Amen? For thy Maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and as a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. It's even talking as if the husband rejected her, turned away from her, didn't want her anymore, wanted to give her a divorce. You're no good. Not worth anything. And the Lord says, no. I'm going to turn the whole situation for you. And he's speaking to the church here, too. Amen. Hallelujah.
Did you read verse 8?
Well, let's keep going then. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer.
See, that's the story of Hannah right there in that verse.
Yes. Amen. And you can go down, every verse here is precious. Every verse in this chapter. Verse 11, amen. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, not comforted. That was Hannah.
Yes.
Amen. Behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires.
Hallelujah.
Amen. 13, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. By the way, Hannah had a child, Samuel. Mm-hmm. But you know what? Hannah didn't stop having children, did she?
No.
How many did she have altogether?
Quite a few.
Here, let me go back and look.
Seven or eight.
I think she had another seven or eight or something after that. Does anybody remember? Yes, she made good on her promise. And God made good and opened her womb. What verse? 3 and 2? 2:21, yes. It says, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the child grew before the Lord. Yeah, 5. That's a good family, isn't it? 3 sons and 2 daughters.
Well, I'm not sure that you're counting Samuel.
And I'm not sure that includes Samuel either, so it might have been 6. Yeah, it might have been 3 more sons and 3 more daughters.